Turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 1. Keep your finger there and turn to Isaiah 53. As we are singing this morning, I felt that the Lord would want me to read this before we get into Mark chapter 1. Isaiah 53, starting at verse 2. For he grew up before him like a young plant, and like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, no beauty that we should desire him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief, as one from whom men hide their faces. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Sometimes we have this idea that Jesus was like a Gap model. The Lord was not anyone to be esteemed by human thinking. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken and smitten by God and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, and he was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and by his stripes we are healed. It pleased God to crush him for us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning, and we're going to consider the temptation of the Lord Jesus, the beginning of his ministry. The very beginning was marked by suffering, which he endured on our behalf. Lord, we praise you. Help us to understand the depths of the things that you suffered, and help us to take joy in it and know that you truly overcame by the word and by the Spirit. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so back in Mark chapter 1. I'm going to start at verse 9, and I'm going to read through verse 15, but I'm really going to focus on verses 12 and 13 today. In those days, Jesus came up from Nazareth of Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. And when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open, and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased." The Spirit immediately drove him out into the wilderness. And he was in the wilderness 40 days, being tempted by Satan. And he was with the wild animals, and the angels were ministering to him. Now turn to Matthew 4. Keep your finger there, because we'll be back in Mark. Matthew 4, verse 1. Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. Don't you love how understated the scriptures are about the suffering of the Lord Jesus? I mean, when he was crucified, it says, and he was crucified. That's a big deal. But the Lord understates the suffering of the Lord himself. It's remarkable. And the tempter came. Notice when the tempter came. He came at an opportune moment. He waited until Christ was at his weakest. And this tempter came and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread." But he answered, "It is written, 'Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.'" Do you know where that's from? That's from Deuteronomy chapter 8. After the Israelites came out of the wilderness, what were they eating in the wilderness? They're eating manna. And Moses was teaching them the reason why you ate manna from heaven was to teach you that man does not live by bread alone. So here's the Lord Jesus in the wilderness, suffering, and Satan comes to him and tempts him. If you turn this bread into stone, I know how hungry you are, Jesus. This will make you feel better. So Jesus responds with scripture. So the devil goes to the next thing. Then the devil took him to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you." The temptation here is in the word if. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. And the Lord responds and he says, I didn't read the whole thing. And then he quotes scripture and he says, "He will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone." So he quotes scripture to tempt Jesus. Just because someone quotes scripture, it doesn't mean they are a teacher of the Lord. It doesn't mean they're using his word rightly. It's actually very ironic that he uses this scripture, because he's quoting a psalm that is encouraging believers to wait upon the Lord and to take courage in him alone. And you know who Satan is talking to? He's talking to the stumbling stone. Angels are not given to us to feed our bellies. They're given to encourage us in the faith and to keep us relying upon Christ alone, our rock. And if we start going off and seeking things of this world to fill our bellies instead of trusting in Christ, and we're offended because the Christian life is hard, we've stumbled on the stumbling stone. Angels are sent to minister to us and our weakness and to keep us in the faith. So Satan is twisting the scripture here. And Jesus said to him, "Again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test." I used to wonder when I was a kid, what if I was driving a car and I swerved over into the oncoming traffic? Would God save me? That is putting the Lord to the test. That is an evil sin we should not commit against the Lord. Don't think that just because you want to do something to put yourself in danger, that he's going to protect you. That would be for God to cater to your whims. And that is not what God is about. He's about sanctifying you and encouraging you in the faith. "Again, the devil took him up to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give to you if you will fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, be gone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. And the devil left him, and behold, the angels came and were ministering to him. Satan is trying to get Jesus to take the shortcut to his kingship. There is a road for Jesus to become King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and it is the path of suffering, as we read in Isaiah 53. "It pleased the Lord to crush him for our iniquities." But at the end of it, Christ endured that he might see the people that he had inherited, his people. If he had done this, we would be doomed forever. The path to glory is through suffering. All right, let's turn back to Mark 1. Last week, we spent a little bit of time talking about that word immediately. The Spirit immediately drove him into the wilderness. There is so much packed into that statement. Think about the fact that Jesus had just been baptized. And as he came out of the water, the voice came from heaven saying, "You are my beloved son, and you I am well pleased." One thing I like to ask my kids is, how does that comfort you? We read those words and we think, that's awesome. Jesus is beloved by God. But because you are in Christ, and because the blood of Jesus covers your sin, God is pleased with you as well. So those words from heaven speaking to Jesus ought to comfort you. And the Spirit of the Lord descended upon him. And we know that this is the beginning of the Lord Jesus' ministry, right? If he had his disciples with him at this point, what do you think they would have done? If Peter was there, he would have said, "Lord, let's build a temple right here. Let's go to Jerusalem and tell everyone what just happened. Or let's go to Rome. Let's get a bunch of zealots together. You're the Messiah. You came to kick out the Romans." But what does the Spirit drive him to do? He drives him out in the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. Our enemy in this world is not the kings of this world. Our enemy is not all the people that want to harm us. It is the devil. He is our enemy. And the ironic thing is that most of us, including myself, are so easily led aside into spending all of our time filling our minds with the things of this world that the devil wants us to fill our minds with. We treat him like he's our friend. He is not our friend. So the Lord goes out into the wilderness. And today I want to focus on three things regarding Christ. First is that Christ is the willing servant. He's the willing servant. Number two, he's the suffering servant. And number three, he is our conquering king. You know that old saying, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? I used to hate that phrase because I knew it wasn't true. With regard to Satan's kingdom, the exact opposite is true. Sticks and stones can't hurt his kingdom, but one little word will fell him. I'm going to read some of that song at the end, that Martin Luther's hymn. The word of God is what destroys Satan's kingdom. Notice that he immediately goes into the wilderness. Now, yes, this is the way that Mark spoke, and Mark was an immediate disciple of Peter, okay? But think about the fact that he immediately went. And I thought about this a lot, and I thought about how my dad used to ask me to mow the lawn. He would say, "Mark, I want you to have that lawn mowed by the time I get home from work." And so I would wait until 4 o'clock. And sometimes even then I would forget. And he would come home, "I thought I told you to mow the lawn." "Oh, sorry, Dad, I'll do it tomorrow. The Lord Jesus is not like that. He immediately went into the wilderness. There's no hesitation. Turn over to John 4. Jesus knew that going into the wilderness was not a pleasant experience. Probably some of you have been in the Judean wilderness. It is extremely hot most of the year. When you go on a tour there, they're very, very insistent that you take plenty of water bottles with you. I saw one video of this guy that tried to walk from Jericho to Jerusalem. It's like an 8-hour walk. And partway up the hill to Jerusalem, he found this water stream and he just laid in it. He was so overheated. But the Lord spent 40 days in the wilderness with nothing to eat, and he didn't have any water bottles with him. Now, it could have been in the rainy season, that's possible. But even in the rainy season, there's mudslides. Every year, people die in Israel from getting caught in a mudslide in the wilderness. And there's poisonous snakes, there's scorpions. It is not pleasant in the wilderness. In John 4, verse 34, Jesus said to them, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me to accomplish his work." Have you ever thought about what that means? His food. Sometimes we think of the law of God as if it's this burdensome, wearisome task. And now, it's true, in our flesh, we cannot keep the law. But Jesus did not have a sin nature. His food was to do the will of the Lord. He delighted in it. He delighted to go and suffer for our sake. The next thing is that it says that the Spirit drove him into the wilderness. Lost my place. And he was in the wilderness for 40 days. This idea of being driven into the wilderness, there's two people. Well, one person I'm thinking of in particular who was driven into the wilderness. Nebuchadnezzar. Remember that story? Nebuchadnezzar had a big head. He had a head of gold in his mind. He had heard about, well, he had had that dream of that terrifying dream of the statue with the golden head. And Daniel interpreted the dream for him that this little stone, but this huge statue, that was the kingdoms of the earth and had a gold head, and Nebuchadnezzar was the head, he found out. And then there was that little stone that came and destroyed the statue. As Nebuchadnezzar thought about this, he thought, you know, it'd be a great idea if I built a statue in the wilderness, just like my dream, and made everyone bow down to it and worship me. You know the story. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to do it. And so they were put in the fiery furnace, and the Lord was with them in the furnace. And then not too long after that, Nebuchadnezzar had another dream. And when Daniel interpreted that dream, he discovered that the Lord was going to judge him. And he's going to drive him into the wilderness and to become basically an animal. And his hair had become like feathers, and his nails became like eagle's claws, and he was eating grass. This is the most powerful man in the world. The crown of Satan's kingdom. And here's Satan tempting Jesus. If you bow down to me, I will give you the kingdoms of this world. Oh, you mean the kingdom that Nebuchadnezzar ruled over? You see, the devil probably thought that in Jesus' weakened state, he could tempt him to take the easy road. But the Lord Jesus did not do that. At the end of Nebuchadnezzar's time out in the wilderness, he said, "He who sits in the heavens does as he pleases." And he glorified the Lord. There is a kingdom that is far above the kingdoms of this earth. It is an eternal kingdom that can never be destroyed. And it is a kingdom that you are a part of. And what we see here in Mark chapter 1 is the very beginning of this kingdom. I preached last year in March, about the stone that became a mountain. This is when that stone hit the base of that great statue. The kingdoms of this earth, it's a stone that no one cared about. Out in the wilderness, he's baptized by John, and then he's tempted. He goes into suffering. This little stone that no one cares about is not cut by human hands. He's in the wilderness 40 days being tempted. What do we know about that stone? It crushed the kingdoms of this world. We're so nervous about what's going to happen to us now in the world that we live in. But what is actually happening is that the word of God is destroying the kingdoms of this world. He compared the kingdom of God to a little grain of mustard seed, a little mustard seed. Now, in my backyard, I shouldn't call out my neighbor like this, but he has this gigantic poke tree. You ever seen those poke weeds? They have little tiny seeds that fit on your finger, but they have these enormous plants. It's kind of like a mustard seed. Mustard trees are a little bigger, but they're these tiny little seeds, and they just take over. That is how the kingdom of God is. One time I had those in our backyard. Beginning of the summer, it was totally empty. By the end of the summer, I looked back there and I had like this forest in the corner of my yard. It was these poke weeds. I had to go back there with a saw and get rid of those things. The kingdom of God is like this. It permeates the entire world, but it grows in weakness. The Lord shows us here how Satan is defeated. It's not by guns. It's not by meme wars on Twitter. It's not by our angry outbursts. It is by the Word of God. We sang about it today. How do we overcome? By the Word of the Lord, by the blood of the Lamb, the Word of our testimony. That is how the kingdom of Satan is destroyed. He's the suffering servant. He's also among the wild animals. Now, remember when he was riding the donkey into Jerusalem? And they put him on a donkey that had never been ridden? How could he ride a donkey that's never been ridden? It's because he's the second Adam. He's at peace. He is the Prince of Peace. He's at peace with even the animals. He could actually live in the desert amongst scorpions and snakes and wolves and whatever else is living out there. I have no idea. The Lord is the Lord of all. When he's out in the boat in Galilee and the storm comes, he's not scared. He is in complete command of every single thing in this world. And that is why, as believers, we don't need to be afraid. The Lord might send something into our life that is difficult. We might get sick. We might have a wayward child. We might have financial trouble. But the Lord uses these things to train us in righteousness. He makes us patient. He makes us humble. He makes us kind. The very things that your soul craves, the things that your new nature craves, he is doing in you. Oftentimes when we go through a time of great exaltation or a great victory in our life, the Lord will put us through a great time of humbling. Do you know what I'm talking about? Has anyone experienced this? I remember a time years ago when my mom and dad were taking kids up to Barrichello, and he was being attacked for that. I'm not going to get into the details, but I just remember walking out into the sanctuary of where we went to church, and my dad was weeping. It's hard to see your father weep, but to know why he was weeping. He was weeping because he had done something good, and Satan was after him. But brothers and sisters, we can glory in our weakness, because in our weakness, he makes us stronger. Through that experience, Dad came here, and he ministered to this church for years. Years and years. The Lord takes the stuff that the devil tries to do against us, and he reverses it on him. It's glorious. And notice, right after this, Jesus went into Nazareth, into Galilee, preaching the kingdom of God. And what did they do? They rejected him. They rejected him. They did not believe. The man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. The Lord doesn't always call us to times of great happiness. He often will call us to go through times of grief, but out of that comes joy. The way of conquering Satan is through suffering. How does the Lord conquer Satan? He quotes Scripture. I have no doubt that the Lord Jesus was in the desert when he was out there for 40 days. By the way, I really recommend that you get alone with God. Our lives are so busy and so loud. If the Lord needed to get away to pray, so do we. We all need to do this. Yesterday, I went for a walk and I was just praying and trying to think through the sermon, and I was really struggling with the sermon, Meredith knows. And I came across this little acorn. And just look, the acorns are so beautiful. Have you ever really looked at these before? They're so shiny, and they've got little hats on them. They're just beautifully designed. I'm a designer, and so I notice these things. It doesn't have to be beautiful, but God made it beautiful. And what are these for? They're seeds, and they're planted in the ground, and they die, and what happens to them? They become mighty oak trees. These little tiny things. That is what the Lord Jesus is. He was a seed that went into the ground and died, and he rose again. And you are in Christ. The kingdom of God is a mighty tree. We don't feel like it, do we? We feel weak. We feel powerless. But he tells us, not by might or by strength, but by my Spirit, says the Lord. That is how the kingdom of God conquers. But don't think that the Lord isn't going to defend us. I came across a letter from Emperor Constantine. Josiah might like this one. I'm not going to read it to you, but I'll just paraphrase. The king of Persia had begun persecuting Christians by the hundreds. And Constantine, seeing this happening, wrote him a letter pleading with him. And you know what he said? He basically said, remember Emperor Valerian. Okay, Emperor Valerian came shortly before Constantine. He was a tremendous persecutor of the church. I'm not going to describe what he did. Heinous things. And he said, remember what happened to him. The previous king of Persia had captured Valerian and made him into a footstool. So he had to get down on his hands and knees in front of the king of Persia's horse so he could step on him every time he got onto his horse to humiliate him. And then he skinned him alive and put his skin up for display for all the world to see. And Constantine said, I don't want to happen to you what happened to him. There were many Caesars. He says, we did this in Rome. We persecuted believers. And you do not want to happen to you what happened to our Caesars. And I was kind of curious, so I went through, and there was quite a long list of Caesars that were murdered in quite heinous ways. The Lord defends his people. The Lord defends his people. Do not be scared. We may be called to suffer, yes, but the Lord takes vengeance. It's not for us to take vengeance. Don't get online and spew venom at people. Don't do that. The Lord defends his people. I told the kids a couple weeks ago, you are living in an oven. You are being refined. You are the jewels of God, the gold and silver of God. You are being refined through the fire that we live in. But the world is being burned up. It may look like they're winning, but we ought to pity them. I don't have time to read Psalm 73 today, but I would encourage you to read Psalm 73. David was tempted to be jealous of the wicked, who seem to get whatever they want, to do whatever they want, do whatever pleases them. But he had not considered the end of the wicked. Our end is eternal glory with the Christ. Everyone who has faith in Christ, do not be jealous of them. And lastly, I want to say a word about authority. We sang a little bit about it today. Jesus is warring with the devil here. He's being tempted by Satan. Satan has his kingdom, and the Lord has his kingdom. But what do we know about the authority of Satan? He tells Jesus he can give the kingdoms to whomever he wills. Is that true? It's not true. He lied to Jesus. Even back in Daniel, Nebuchadnezzar was under the authority of God Almighty. God gives authority to whomever he wills. But there's another level to this, and that is in the spiritual realm. The Lord came. He said to us, to the disciples, "I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning." What does that mean? Another thing he said, you must first enter, if you're going to steal from the strong man, you have to first bind him. What is the Lord going to steal from the strong man? Us. His sheep. There's a sense in which Satan is bound so that the Lord can steal from him. He says in Matthew 28, let's just turn there. Matthew 28, I'm going the wrong direction. Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. You're familiar with this verse. It's the Great Commission. What we often focus on is what we ought to be doing. But what does Jesus say? Why is it that we can make disciples of all nations? He says in verse 18, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore. That's why we can go. All authority has been given to the Lord Jesus. All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them." Notice, this is the other part of this that we often forget. We stop at people decide to, we want decisions, right? But what else is there? Teaching them to observe all I've commanded you. Part of being a disciple is to be like Christ. His commandments are our food. Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you, and behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. So we're not alone. When we go and make disciples, the Lord is with us, and he's given us all authority to do this. So when we get made fun of, "Oh, you stupid Christians, you're always talking about Jesus," all authority on heaven and on earth has been given to Jesus to make disciples, to lead them to Christ, to know the joy of the Lord. And we're not just making disciples to make disciples. 1 John says that the Lord's desire is for us to enter into fellowship with him. It's personal fellowship. It's not like the religions of this world. The religions of this world are all impersonal. They are dead religions, but we serve the living God. And the living God wants to have close communion with you. It's incredible. I said that was the end, but it's not. One last thing about angels. It says that the angels ministered to him in Mark. Now, what did Satan tempt Jesus to do? to jump off the pinnacle of the temple and have the angels catch him. The angels were there. There's a sense in which this is a real temptation for the Lord. But he doesn't give in. And the angels come and they minister to him. And the word there is the word that we get from deacon. It's they served him, probably served him food. They fed him. The purpose of angels is not to give us whatever we want. Some people think they use angels that way. But if you get involved with a spirit that is giving you what your flesh desires, it is not an angel from God. It is a demon. There are many people today that are messing with demons. 100 years ago, it became extremely popular to speak to the dead, especially during World War I in England. But you're not talking to dead people, you're talking to demons. We need to be very careful. The angels of the Lord are sent to comfort us and to keep our feet from stumbling over what? Over our sinful inclination to fall away from Christ. That's why they're here. And that's what they're sent to do. Lastly, I just want to read the end of Luther's Mighty Fortress. The last two verses read this way. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God hath willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word above all earthly powers, no thanks to them, abideth. The Spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also. The body they can kill, but God's truth abideth still. You know what? We have the truth of God in us. And because the word of God is eternal, our souls are also eternal. His kingdom is forever. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, you have delivered to us through your Son a kingdom that has no end. Satan will tempt us. He will tempt us to follow after the kingdoms of this world, to heap upon ourselves praise and honor. But Lord, help keep us from that temptation. Let us not stumble. Let us keep our eyes on Christ, the author of our faith, the captain of our souls, who will bring his ship safely to shore. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.